Well, good morning, everyone. It's always an honor and a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. As always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. I don't want you to take my word. Never take any man's word, only the word of God. And it is so good to also see all these little children here this morning. We're so thankful for that also. Now, I don't know if I've ever told you or not, but I was born in a little small town in western Kentucky in Ohio County called McHenry. And it's probably not on the map. There may not be 10 people there today. But when I was young, though, we did move to the city. And I was quite young. For the most part, I was raised in the city. Therefore, I don't remember a great deal about the farm life or our life in the country. However, there are a few things that I do remember about the farm. First and foremost, watch where you step on the farm. And secondly, although I have not personally had this experience, if you tangle with a skunk, you're going to lose. Even if you're in a car, you're going to pay the price for running into a skunk. I haven't personally had that experience, but I have sure whiffed the evidence of someone who had. The only way, the only wise way to handle such a confrontation is to make a hasty retreat. It just doesn't do any good to tangle with a skunk. The only safe course, the only sensible course is flight. Get out of there. And those who don't learn that simple truth are going to pay the price for their ignorance. In much the same way, God has taught us to flee from certain things. Even though we are exhorted to fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6:12, there are still times when flight is the only or the best path to victory. Reason and wisdom sometimes override valor, and certainly courage must be tempered with judicious discernment. I wish you'd come with me, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to read verse 10 through the first part of verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. We are to be prepared to fight against Satan, and we are supplied with all the necessary armor for the battle. We're told in James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We are expected to be strong in the Lord and to stand up to Satan and those who work for him in battle. But, brethren, we must be wise and sensible enough to recognize that sometimes victory is gained by flight and not by direct engagement. God recognizes this. And it's interesting to learn when we need to make a stand and fight and when we need to flee. Understand that the fleeing does not make us become a coward, but from wisdom, and it is just a different way of fighting. So let's go to the Scriptures and see what God, our Lord, has told us about this. First, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul wrote to Timothy these words in verse 22. He said, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, flee also youthful lust. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. And in the book of 1 John, specifically verse 16, chapter 2 and verse 16, we're told that the lust of the flesh is not of the Father. These are the kinds of things that are opposed to godliness that will sap and the spiritual vitality out of a Christian. Now think about this. Here was young Timothy, undoubtedly a good man, but he was also warned to take precautions in guarding against those youthful lusts. Instead of trying to stand up to the temptation, he is told that the best way to fight is to flee, to get out of there. Don't try to reason with lust. Don't try to see how close you can get without falling. The person who subjects himself or herself to lustful temptations will surely sooner or later be overcome and they'll lose. God says that the wise course is to flee, to get out of there. And we see this principle in practice and the proof that it can be done in the life of Joseph, another young man. Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers, taken to a foreign land, Egypt. He ended up a slave in the service of Potiphar, the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. Because God was with Joseph, it didn't take very long before he rose to a position of great responsibility within Potiphar's house. But then trouble came. Look with me at Genesis chapter 39, if you would. Genesis chapter 39. The Bible says, beginning in verse 7, "And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master knoweth not what it is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph had hoped that that would take care of the problem. But it didn't. She kept coming back. And she kept coming back. Making the same proposition. In fact, the Bible says in verse 10, day by day, she kept coming back after him, tempting him. And finally, we arrive at verses 11 and 12. "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house therein. And she called him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." This wasn't a time to stand and argue. It was a time to get up and run, and he fled, and he went outside. He showed much greater wisdom in this than he would try to overcome the temptation in the bedroom of this woman. These temptations are not peculiar to young people. Those who are older can also find themselves in the same type of situations at work or in social circles or lots of places. And the best advice in such circumstances is always to get out and run. God recognizes that young people may have a particular problem with some of this, and He encourages us and tells us how to deal with it. Practically speaking, young people, don't put yourselves in a situation where things can get out of hand. Don't start something you have no right to finish. It's a foolish person indeed who says, I'm strong enough to resist. It is a foolish person who says, oh, well, I'll go just as far as I can, then I'll stop. It doesn't always work that way. Don't put yourself in that position. Should you find yourself in such a position, flee. Get you out. That's why God warned, flee also youthful lust. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many, many, many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. Timothy is being exalted, and so are we, to flee from the love of money and all that goes with it. Don't go to hell for a dollar bill, brethren. Don't do that. Continue on in verse 11. Not only was Timothy told to flee, he was also told to give him direction of what course he was to take as he fled, which says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. That's what he told him to do, and so are we. This warning is to flee from materialism, a real threat to our souls. It is so needed today. We have so much, and we all want so much, that the temptation is great to take all the things that we do have for granted. We give ourselves the credit and forget the one from whom all good and perfect gifts come, and use our material prosperity for our own selfish purposes only. Look at Luke chapter 12 with me. Luke chapter 12. Now, it doesn't always have to be a question of more. Remember the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, verses 16 through 21? He had so much more than he could ever use, and he thought about accumulating more and more. He was wealthy way beyond his needs. He had a tremendous success from a material standpoint. Yet God said in verse 20 of Luke 12, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? I have seen, and I'm sure you have too, material things and the desire for more to keep Christians from being the kind of parents they should be, from being the kind of husbands they should be, and the kind of wives that they should be, and from being the kind of Christians they should be. Turn to Matthew the 19th chapter with me. Matthew chapter 19. A rich young ruler once asked Jesus this question in Matthew 19 and verse 16. He said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Skip down, if you would, to verses 21 and 22, and I want you to notice his portion of the Lord's answer and this young man's response. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Think about, this is about anything that we would not give up to follow Jesus. Possessions were not the problem, but that his possessions were where his heart and his affections were. That was his problem. Is it yours? It is so easy to get caught up in the way of thinking when the temptation to think like that comes, it's time to flee. Change those priorities, brethren. There's something else that God tells us to flee from. Sitting in the midst of a Greek culture and a Roman commercial trade route, Corinth was a uniquely situated city. Immorality was great in Corinth. And it's apparent that the Lord's church in that city was having a difficult time keeping worldliness out of the lives of its brethren. So among other things, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, he said, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Flee from idolatry. Well, we too must flee from idolatry because God's Word is filled with examples of people, right, including right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, who were engulfed by it to their ruin and their shame if the situation wasn't fixed. It is possible that we could be thinking about our idolatry as not much of a problem for us today. After all, we do live in the 21st century in the United States of America, so idolatry shouldn't be a problem for us. But brethren and friends, the warnings are there for a reason. John wrote in 1 John 5:21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Come with me to Ezekiel, the 14th chapter, back in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 14. Now Israel had considerable trouble with idols, and not all of them were made out of wood or gold or silver or marble or what have you. Ezekiel 14 verses 3 and 4 says, Ezekiel 14 verse 3, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart." I want you to remember that word, those words, idols in their heart. Son of man. "These men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of all at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man in the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." The truth is, brethren, an idol is anything that comes between God and man. Anything that a man puts before in hate of God. That's what an idol is. A job can be an idol in the heart, if it takes precedence over worship and the work of God. Material possessions can be an idol in the heart when we let them interfere with God. Now, when I was preaching down in Radcliffe, on Sunday mornings, Jane and I would be going down Dixie Highway to Radcliffe, especially in the spring and summer months. I'd see boats being pulled to the lake down there to spend the weekend on the water. We'd just see one right after another. But for the most part of them, as they were out there floating on the lake, the worship of the Lord on the first day of the week was the furthest thing from their mind. Ironically, even as they were enjoying the beauty of nature and the bounty that God had bestowed upon them, they never, never think of God. Sports of all kind can be an idol in the heart when it takes first place ahead of worship or the study of God's Word. And in our world today, brethren, we certainly have problems with sports being first in the hearts of some Christians. Even family can be an idol in the heart. Anytime anything begins to take over first place in our hearts instead of God, it is an idol in the heart. Many people who would never think of bowing before a graven image are still guilty of idolatry. We must flee from idols, brethren. And if we don't, we will perish. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've already mentioned that Corinth was an immoral city. Consequently, Paul warned the brethren in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 15 through 20. He says, "What? Know ye not that the which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, some people, how many times have you heard people say, it's my body and I'll do with it what I want to. It's mine, I can do with it what I want to. Well, the Bible says, Paul says, for you are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, the price, of course, is the suffering and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the price that He bought your body with. Paul warned, flee fornication or immorality. Now, this temptation is all around. It's not something that Christians became immune to because they're Christians. It comes in many different forms. Elders and preachers have fallen as they tried to help a sister who was having difficulties. Brothers and sisters in Christ have fallen to temptations at work or with individuals in social service circles. Brothers and sisters in Christ have even fallen through temptations provided by other brothers and sisters in Christ. God doesn't expect nor does He want us to stay in the place of the temptation and fight it out. He warns us to flee. Flight is nearly always the best defense against the sin of immorality. If it cannot be committed, if I'm not there, I can't commit it. Get out of the situation. Get out of the way of temptation. Do not be around those who cause us to be tempted. Get out of there. God doesn't want us to prove our strength against sin by seeing how much temptation we can stand. You can't argue with a skunk. Flee. Flee. And finally, let's go to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, if you would. And John the Baptist. Matthew, the 3rd chapter. There we find in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There is wrath to come, brethren. There is wrath to come. God's people throughout the Bible are giving many warnings about what's coming. Come with me, if you will, to John, the 5th chapter. John chapter 5. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 28. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus is coming, brethren. He is coming. It's certain for all. And the basis for it is clearly set forth. It's going to come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us, for we must all, that's every one of us, from the first person born from Adam to the last person standing when this world comes to an end, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. No one is going to escape this judgment. All of us will be there. Paul wrote in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Jesus spoke of the righteous and the wicked and being separated and taught that this separation would be permanent and eternal when he said, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's what's going to happen. My brethren, there's a time to stand and fight, and there's also a time to flee. It is senseless, and it is foolish to try to win the fight against Satan on his terms and on his turf, so to speak. We can't win if we tangle with a skunk. Stand with the Lord. Resist the devil in God's battlefield, and the Lord will make us victorious. So if you've fallen away and you need the prayers of the church, you're urged to do so this morning. And if you have not obeyed the gospel, you are warned to flee from the wrath to come. Flee from sin. Flee from temptation. Flee from the wrath to come. And you do it by fleeing to Jesus. You flee to Jesus, and He will help you. If you're not a Christian, will you come forward this very morning after repenting of your sins and confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and then be buried in baptism? The water's warm, everything's ready, the clothes are there. Why wait? Why wait? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know if there'll be a tomorrow. Please take care of it today. Jesus is waiting for your submission. Won't you submit your life to King Jesus? And come now as we stand and as we sing, Brother Bill.